So on this Sunday of Good Shepherd Sunday, shepherd means pastor, pastor means shepherd. I got this from my young associate, Father Tim. There's a little girl sitting in a pew with her mother looking at her, and the little girl looks up at the mother and says, "Is our pastor a friend of God's, or did they just know one another through business?" Well, there you are. You think he's trying to tell me something? So I'd like to just begin with a little reflection from Richard Leonard. Richard came to us 2 years ago, actually. Wonderful Jesuit from Australia. And he tells a beautiful story about another Jesuit who's written a mime, Michael Moynihan. And the mime begins with a clown happily doing tricks and juggling for the audience. Soon Jesus is led in by the soldiers and is crucified. The clown watches this scene with great horror. When Jesus dies and the soldiers go home, the clown remains at the foot of the cross. He removes the nails from the hands and feet of Jesus. And he cradles the corpse of Jesus like Michelangelo's Pietà. So in his arms, he cradles the dead body of Jesus Christ. He weeps that evil and evil men could do this. And just then, soldiers arrive and they see this clown grieving over the body of Jesus. And so they crucify the clown. And the clown now suffers and dies on the cross, just like the master. And as the soldiers leave, Jesus is raised to life. He sees the suffering clown, removes his nails, and cradles him in his arms and holds him for what feels like eternity. So I'd like to take up that great theme of this Sunday, Good Shepherd Sunday, and just explain a couple of ways in which the evangelists use that image. In the beginning of the gospel, the image of the Good Shepherd is someone who seeks after people who are lost. And so Jesus uses the example of the shepherd who has 99 in the little contained area, and one of those sheep goes out, and the Gospel of Matthew says he literally goes out and leaves the 99, goes out in search of the lost. So there's that sense of urgency on the part of this shepherd to keep all of the sheep. The other image is what we saw in this gospel today. The gospel today, it's the image of this good shepherd who knows his flock, who knows the voice of the flock. The flock know him, he knows the flock. And he suggests that somehow this great love comes because he first knows God, he knows the Father. And that love of God is so intense in this good shepherd that he then goes about his entire life sharing that love with every single person he meets. So we have this shift in the gospel. A gospel that was once about Jesus' teaching about God to a gospel now that is about Jesus himself. So it's no longer about what he says about the Father. It's about the person, the master himself, and how we then, in our own way, can follow that master. How we live out that life of shepherding. How we become disciples of Jesus Christ. How we come to that same sort of love in our lives. The reason why we are created, the reason why we are given this great opportunity of faith that we share, each one of us shares here. Maybe in different ways, but we share it. And so I was sent three pastors this week from a place that you might not suspect. And that was from a place called Willow Creek. Willow Creek is the largest, certainly the largest church in Chicago, and by many standards, one of the largest churches in America. And Willow Creek is famous because they took a grand experiment of 18, they get 25,000 people on a Sunday. 18,000 of those people, literally over these last 15 years or 20 years, have been in some kind of a small faith community. So they have spent millions and millions and millions of dollars stewarding God's money to create these small faith communities, and then to provide material and leadership and training so that these communities become the backbone of Willow Creek. It's the great experiment of small faith communities in the Pentecostal church, evangelical church. And so in 2004, their pastor, Bill Hybels, and some of their team around them, Greg Hawkins, specifically the executive pastor, said to themselves, you know, we ought to test this. We just built this gigantic church. We've got a campus that looks like a university. We have millions of dollars sunk into this great experiment of a seeker service on Sunday morning, but then small faith communities where the people that are really connected go during the week on Wednesdays. Maybe we ought to just see what it's like. Is it making any difference? And guess what they found out? Shocking to me. A flat line. Very little growth. That all that they had been doing, now this is not something I'm saying about them, this is something they said to me, so I'm not denigrating anybody. But very, very little, 5%, they said, if they could measure it. A little nudge in their life of faith, in their belief in Jesus Christ, in their willingness to invite other people, in their reading of Scripture, in their coming to understand our Lord and Savior as Jesus. It's astounding. And so they began to look for ways to see how they could do it better. Like all of us, we're always trying to do whatever we do better, I hope. I hope that's a part of our great life. And so they began a process called Reveal. And from that church, it is now spread out to all kinds of different churches across this nation. And they have literally surveyed, checked, tested 650,000 people to see whether or not coming to a daily service on Sunday, to Eucharist or to a service or to whatever they call their liturgy, does it make a difference? Has it changed the lives of the people that they have served? And what they have discovered, what they've discovered through this process, and it's taken them a while, is that it isn't about programs. It's not how many programs a parish has. Willow Creek and St. Monica's have 100 different ministries. We're about the same. Didn't realize that, but there it is. I mean, we're not Willow Creek, but I mean, but we have about 100 ministries. So do they. So we're doing. But it didn't seem to matter how many ministries. It didn't seem to matter how many programs. It didn't seem to matter how much we asked people to do. What mattered, where there was significant growth. Growth meaning coming to see Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. Not just a companion, not just someone we're studying, not someone we're just kind of beginning to search out, but literally, and not even just being with Christ all day long, and I think that's where I find myself. I'm hugging Jesus all day. Get me out of this, Lord. Get me out of this. Help me. What is even deeper, and the thing that they're looking for most, is that not Christ comes to us, we surrender to Christ. We literally say, you are everything in my life. Take everything. It's all yours. I'm your humble servant. I will do your great will for me in my life. That intimacy, not action, not program, not how much I do, what my relationship is. He was suggesting that we fire up people to do all kinds of things, but it doesn't bring an intimacy into their life of faith and into the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm always curious, well, then what did you do about it? You know, I want to know, what's the results? What happened? You know what they said? The thing that matters most in any community, for them, now this is pretty much the evangelical church, Scripture, that if you can help people to become people of the Word, if they, when they leave St. Monica's Church, take up a daily task every day of taking 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and reading that Word so that it becomes a powerful influence, becomes a guiding light, becomes a way in which we communicate. How do you know someone you don't communicate with? How do you get excited about someone if you don't know who you're talking about? I mean, if I meet you, I meet your wife. You don't hide her, do you? Of course not. You show everyone you love her. Do we do that? Do we do that? And so he suggests that Scripture is the source out of which, with that great encounter of that Word, in the Sunday service, in the daily practice, in the prayer and meditation of our lives, that somehow is the deal breaker. That's the thing that creates this great love, this great intimacy, this great union with Jesus. And there are other things, spiritual practices, good works, things that we do. And it struck me as I was thinking about it. Not only do we have the Word, we have the Eucharist. You see, our tradition gives us a whole other gift. We receive every single week, my brothers and sisters, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to us? I mean, I always think about this. You know, if you eat Big Macs all day long, what do you become? You become a Big Mac. You become the secret sauce. If that's all you eat. But it's true. What we eat is what we become. But do we? Does it change us? Does it change us not because we're doing more things? Maybe we will do more things. But does it bring us to an intimacy and closeness with our Lord Jesus Christ? And can we say, Lord, I surrender, it's yours. And then the final thing, and this touched my heart. He said, told me, Lloyd Torgerson, go take the survey. I'm afraid to do it. I don't want to know. You all look so happy and everything is wonderful. Let's just keep it that way, you know. Why do I want to ask? But he said, in any church where there's a significant change in people's lives and hearts, he said, first of all, get to folks early. Because if they get into a pattern, it's very difficult to get out of it. I believe that's true. You get into kind of a But he said, secondly, any pastor worth their salt is a pastor who's consumed with helping to form disciples. And so, my brothers and sisters, I don't know that I've been consumed by that. I've been consumed by a lot of things. But I'm not so sure I've been consumed by that. So I'm sorry for that. Really am. And I do hope that somehow we can really take up that issue of the great gift of our Eucharist so that it becomes more and more and more apparent to us of what that gift is. And the incredible gift of Scripture, the great word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, it's Good Shepherd Sunday. There's only one real Good Shepherd, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so while we pray today for all those who shepherd us in this nation and in this world and in all of our communities of faith, I hope that we can once again restore and renew that precious gift that is given to each one of us every single week, that precious gift of Jesus in Eucharist and that great word that we can take and consume and make real.